Our message this morning will be once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. These are the words of God. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Our God and Father, we pray now that you would open this word to us in all of its fullness and glory, and let it have its full transforming effect upon us, all to your glory and our blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we focused on love does not seek its own. In other words, love does not place itself in the center. Rather, it pushes itself out of the center and it pushes God into the center where he belongs. That is foundational to grace. It is foundational to the Christian life, because James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 tell us that God resists, he opposes, he arrays in battle against the proud, but he gives grace, his free and unmerited favor, to the humble. And love is humble with God in the center. It is not proud with self in the center. This week, we will consider the last three of these phrases. Love is not puffed up, which is an attitude that flows from having self at the center. Love does not parade itself, and love does not behave rudely, both of which are behavioral manifestations of having self at the center and being puffed up. So let's talk about these in more detail. And I want to start with love is not puffed up. To be puffed up in the Bible is to be filled with air. That's literally what the word means, to be filled with air. It's to have a big profile with no substance. Think of a blowfish. It puffs itself up with air whenever it feels threatened by a predator to increase its profile, scare predators away, but it doesn't do anything to really increase its size, its mass, its weight, its muscle, its power. It's all air. And you could say the same thing about a balloon or a beach ball or one of those inflatable exercise balls. They have big profiles, but very little substance. And therefore, you can't really play beach volleyball with a beach ball if there's much wind at all, because it's just going to blow away in the wind. And so this same concept is what is behind the frequent biblical analogy of the wheat and the chaff. The wheat kernel and the chaff are both very small. They're not much different in size. The difference between them is that the kernel has much more substance. It has much more weight and density, whereas the chaff has virtually none. And so when you take them and you toss them up into the wind, the kernels of wheat fall back down to the threshing floor and they're carried into the barn, whereas the chaff just blows away in the wind. Now, let's tie that in with the Hebrew word for glory, because the Hebrew word for glory literally means heavy, weighty. So God's glory is his heaviness. It is his weightiness, his substance. We would say, using the analogy of the wheat and the chaff, that the wheat is glorious and the chaff is not. The glory of the wheat kernels is their substance, their weightiness, their heaviness, whereas the lack of glory for the chaff is what makes it so light and insubstantial and just carried away by every breath of wind. So God is glorious. He is heavy. He is substantial. He is to be taken seriously. He is not to be taken lightly. All of those concepts are there with God's glory. And that extends to us as his children, because he made us in the beginning in his image, that is, to be his sons and daughters. And even when we fell and turned away from him, he came and pursued us through his son, Jesus Christ, secured our salvation, adopted us back into his family as his sons and daughters in order to share in his character, his work, his mission, his kingdom, his joy, His authority and His glory. Peter captures this in 2 Peter 1:4 when he says that God saved us so that we might be partakers of His divine nature. He's not saying that we become God. He is saying we reflect God's character, His nature, and so we reflect His glory as well. This is why Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 22, prays to the Father, and He says, "The glory which You gave Me, I have given to them. I have given to the disciples." So that glory means taking on the weightiness, the heaviness, the substance of God. It's the idea of taking on His character, reflecting who He is and what we say and what we do. And in this way, we begin to take on His own weightiness, His own glory. Now, let's bring one more thing into this mix, and that is the nature of final judgment for believers. Because for us as believers, final judgment is different than it is for unbelievers, because we have Christ and our life is built on Christ as our foundation. And Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that salvation is a matter of what foundation you have. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation," in other words, how do you live as a Christian? "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," that's the material we're supposed to use, because that is what? It's glorious. It's glorious. It's also heavy and weighty. But we can also build, we're also perfectly capable of building on top of the foundation of Christ with wood, hay, and straw, which is not glorious, and it is not so weighty. If you take a brick of gold, which is about 7 inches long, it's roughly 3.5 inches wide. This is a standard brick like they would have at Fort Knox. A hair more than 3.5 inches wide, and it's about 1 3/4 inches thick. Okay? So it's not even as big as a regular masonry brick, because a regular masonry brick is 3.5 inches wide and 3.5 inches thick as well. So if you take that brick of gold, and let's take a container made out of light plastic like Tupperware, and we're going to fill that container exact same size, we're going to fill it with straw, or we're going to fill it with wheat chaff. How much would that weigh? Virtually nothing. A brick of gold the same size weighs over 27 pounds. That's as much weight as you would find at a fairly standard barbell that a full-grown man would use, one-handed for military presses or curls or that kind of thing. That's a lot of weight in a very small size because it's glorious. Gold can lay on the bottom of the ocean for centuries and centuries and centuries. It'll never rust. It'll never tarnish. It'll be just as shiny when you bring it up as when it went down. That's the way gold is. It is glorious. It is heavy. It is substantial. So final judgment for believers is not a matter of salvation or not. Final judgment for believers is a matter of rewards in addition to salvation or not. Paul says that on the final day, if anyone has built with gold and silver and precious stones, he will receive a reward. If anyone is only built with wood, hay, and stubble, that's all going to just be burnt up. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, the fundamental difference, again, with wood, hay, and stubble is they don't have much substance to them. They can have a lot of size. They don't have much substance. Gold, silver, and precious stones do. And God is glorious like gold. He is weighty. He is heavy. He is not to be taken lightly. And you see, now this is a big part, a part that's not understood very well, a big part of the meaning of the third commandment when it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. People tend to think of that means that you shall not swear using God's name. Certainly includes that. But the phrase literally means this, you shall not bear the name of the Lord your God lightly. And the idea is that as God's children, we carry His name. His name rests upon us. And remember, God's name in the Bible is closely associated with His presence. And what does the Bible teach us? The Holy Spirit indwells us. The presence of the Lord dwells upon us. We carry, we bear, like a backpack, God's name. Now, that's not a heavy burden. Jesus says, my burden is light. And Jesus is the one who puts the name of God upon us. He's the one who gives us that name to carry. It's not a heavy burden because it is the name of freedom. But in terms of substantialness, in terms of glory, in terms of true spiritual weightiness, there is nothing heavier than that. And so this command says, you shall not carry or bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, lightly. Lights, it's an insignificant thing, like it doesn't make much difference. Now, you remember just recently, we learned the same thing from Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, when he said, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea there is that if you're shaped by this falling age, then you are carrying God's name and presence lightly, like it doesn't really matter. It doesn't make a difference. That means you're building on the foundation of Christ with wood, hay, and stubble. If you carry God's name, as it truly is, glorious, weighty, significant, then it's going to make a difference in your life. And you're going to build on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, and jewels. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your life is going to take on the glory and the weightiness and true significance of the name and presence of God. All of these concepts are blended together in Scripture, and all of them are coming together in what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, love is not puffed up. Because he contrasts that with love builds up. Love is not puffed up, love builds up. The idea here, and this is something we really need to get as Christians, is this. Christian, biblically, the only way for us to gain substance and glory ourselves is by adding glory and substance to others in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, we all have knowledge. See, they were proud of their knowledge. And so Paul says, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, knowledge is not a problem. Knowledge is a good thing. But what he's saying is that knowledge by itself just increases your profile. It doesn't add any glory to you. It just increases your profile. Paul says love builds up. What does love build up? Love does not build up the person himself. Love builds up the other people in the body of Christ because love serves. Love uses knowledge. Love uses spiritual gifts to build others up. You see, that's how glory is added to us. That's the only way. Because we're adding glory to other people in the body of Christ. This was the problem with the Corinthian church. Six different times in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthian church that they are puffed up. And he's not talking about them being phony. He's not saying you act like you have knowledge, but you don't. or you act like you're gifted by the Spirit, but you're not really. No, they really were. They were truly blessed with spiritual knowledge and gifts. And Paul tells them so in chapter 1, right off the bat, right after his greeting. The first thing Paul says about the Corinthians is how thankful he is for all the knowledge and all the giftedness that God has given them. Chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always for the grace which was given to you, that you were enriched in everything. You were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance, all the ability to teach and speak, all knowledge. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. So they were not phony. They were truly gifted, truly knowledgeable, truly talented. And yet He tells them over and over and over that they are puffed up with air. They have a big profile. They have lots of status with one another and others due to their knowledge and their giftedness, but they don't have any substance. They don't have any weightiness. They don't have any glory because they're not building one another up with those gifts. They're self-glorying in them. They're using those gifts for status enhancement rather than for building one another up. And that's why they had all kinds of fractures and divisions and competitiveness going on in the local church. The missing element Paul is pointing out to them is love, patterned after God's love, who from the beginning of creation all the way through the completion of redemption is constantly using all of His attributes, all of His power, all of His wisdom, all of His love, all of His faithfulness, all of His goodness, all of those things He is using constantly to serve creatures whom He does not need. That's the nature of God's love. That's who God is. That's glorious. That's who we are to be patterned after. Theological knowledge, spiritual gifts, they are tools. They're great. They're tools. Love is the hand that uses those tools to build up others in the local body of Christ. Without the hand, those tools do no good. You can show those tools off without a hand, but you cannot use them to build somebody up without a hand. So love is the key. It is more important than any spiritual gift or all of them put together. For without love, they will never be used for the intended purposes. So while knowledge and gifts are great, they are not the measure of spirituality. They are not the measure of substance and glory. The fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the gift of the Spirit, the chief fruit being love, they are the measure of spirituality. This is why Paul opened 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, not some of them, all of them, if you understand all the Bible mysteries and have all knowledge, and even though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Notice the language. I may have a big profile. I may be impressive, but there is nothing there. I am nothing. That's literally what he says. If you want an analogy in space, think of a black hole, which if we understand it correctly, a black hole, it's actually a star, which has an essence, it appears, collapsed in on itself, growing smaller and smaller in size. Apparently some can grow down to the size of a pencil point. But it's not losing any mass. It's not losing any of its weight. It is just getting more and more dense in its mass. And as its density increases so greatly, its gravitational pull increases, till it gets to the point where its gravitational pull is so great that not even light can escape it. This is one of the strange things about light, you know, is that light is actually affected by gravity. It's a strange thing, but it is. And so with a black hole, you literally have a star there that is burning and shining. And yet all you see in space is literally a black hole. You see a total absence of light because no light can get out. It can't get out. And so if you're going to speak just in terms of physiology, a black hole would be the very epitome of substance, would it not? What would have greater density or mass than a black hole? So it's the epitome of substance due to the density of its mass. And a black hole is not a loner. A black hole loves an audience. Indeed, everything nearby is drawn in. It's sucked in by that huge gravitational pull. But here's the thing. Nothing goes out. Nothing goes out. A black hole adds no glory to anything. Nothing can share in its light. And that's what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians. They were puffed up. He was telling them, in essence, that they were like black holes. All of these gifts, all of this knowledge, all of it staying right within, with them, used only for status enhancement. Nothing going out to anybody else. Nothing used in love to serve other people in the body and to actually add glory to them, add substance to them, and build them up. Now, you see, all of that is why I say that we only take on substance, weightiness, and glory ourselves when we impart substance, weightiness, and glory to others in the body of Christ. We cannot take on glory directly. That's the end of the matter. We cannot take on glory directly. It only comes to us on the rebound as a result of adding glory to others that we as we serve them. For only then, think about it, only then do we become like the God who created us and saved us, right? Because that's what we see Him doing from the beginning. So love is not puffed up, it is not inflated with air, it does not place self at the center and seek to glorify self. Love places the living God at the center, seeks to glorify Him and to glorify His children within the body of Christ. Through this, God adds glory to us without us realizing it. That's the way it works. God adds glory to us without us realizing it, as He has us busy adding glory to other people. That's the way it's supposed to work. So that concept is key to go along with the fact that love does not seek its own. Love does not put self in the center. That's almost like the language of the black hole right there. So if we get these two fundamental attitudes that have to do with love, love does not put self in the center, and that love is not puffed up, it is truly glorious, it has true substance because it is adding glory and substance to others, everything else begins to fall into place, including the two behavioral patterns that Paul talks about here in verses 4 and 5. One of them, he says, love does not parade itself. That refers to seeking attention, which is what people tend to do when they have themselves at the center, when they're preoccupied with self, and they are puffed up. Also, behaving rudely in verse 5. This refers to any sort of social behavior which is unthoughtful to other people. We are to apply the golden rule. That's what love does. It does unto others what it would have others do unto us. That's the opposite of behaving rudely. If we're behaving rudely, we're automatically doing something to somebody else that we would never want done to us. And That's the kind of thing that when it happens, it is almost always because self has slid back into the center of our lives. And we're preoccupied with ourselves in one form or another. That's almost always the reason, ultimately, why we behave rudely toward someone else. So then, we come once again to what do we do? How do we deal with such insidious a monster as pride? Something that's like the old Predator movie, that something that you can hardly see because it blends into its surroundings so well. If you haven't seen Predator, ladies, you're missing out. I remember one time all my girls had heard all those guys talking about Predator, whatever, so they all decided that they wanted to see Predator. So we had a bunch, it must have been Christmas or something, because the whole family was there, said, okay, we'll watch Predator. So we put Predator on. And then so all the guys are talking and everything about, well, is that an M15? No, he's got a suppressor on that thing. You know, all this kind of stuff, which is a great thing about guy movies, because you can talk through the whole thing and you don't miss anything, because there's no real relationships or plots. It's just like weapons and fighting and stuff like that. But as we're going through this movie, it doesn't take very long at all before all the girls are like looking around disgusted, like you couldn't possibly like this movie. But we do. So my point is, pride's kind of like Predator. It blends in. It's very powerful. So what we want to do is, first of all, a few tips here. First of all, remember C.S. Lewis's advice. He said, don't worry about if you do not feel love for your neighbor. Act as if you did, and you will soon find that you do. Now, what he's pointing out there is he's not talking about hypocrisy. You see, we misunderstand hypocrisy a little bit. We think hypocrisy means doing one thing outwardly and not having the heart that goes with it inwardly. In the Bible, hypocrisy means doing what you do to receive glory from other people. It referred to an actor in ancient Greece who played to the chorus rather than to the true audience, which is God. So, but Lewis is showing this important thing. We cannot wait until our inner heart is perfect, because that's not going to happen anytime soon. We cannot wait till our heart inside is perfectly full of love and perfectly absent from pride. We'll be waiting until Christ comes back. And so C.S. Lewis says, look, don't worry about, identify pride, be aware of it, be aware of things that shouldn't be there, be aware of the love that should be there. But then he says this, you confess your pride, you know what the golden rule requires, and then you do it. Because there's power in the doing. God uses the doing, what we do outside, what we say and act, to affect our inside. So the changes go both ways. That's one thing we often miss. Also, remember from last week, make a practice of giving thanks to God as you go through the day, and having that constant attitude of thankfulness. That's what we're commanded. Give thanks always to God for all things. By giving thanks, we're doing something that begins to work an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude within us. Because gratitude and thankfulness are the attitudes that then lead to joy and humility, and the kind of security in who Christ has made us, that we find our souls at rest in Christ. Third, don't think that when we talk about security, gaining security, we're not talking about being like one of those people who has never met a doubt in their life. Sometimes you meet that kind of a personality, they've never had a doubt in their life, which means basically their life is a series of sometimes wrong, never in doubt. You know that kind of person, all right? That's not what's being talked about with biblical security. Biblical security comes knowing who we are, who God has made us through Christ, and then nobody can take that away. It doesn't come from a certain type of personality. God saves all types. He saves the Scandinavians as well as the Mediterraneans, the real vivacious, sunny personalities as well as the more reserved, introverted personalities. He saves the uber confident personalities as well as the personalities that tend to be a little bit more careful about everything. That's not what we mean here when we're talking about security. We're talking about realizing in the depths of our souls, whoever we are, whatever our limitations are, whatever our flaws were, that it does not change one whit the fact that Christ has made us each a royal son or daughter of the living King, and that all Christ is receiving, which is everything, all that the Father has to give, we are co-heirs of. That is literally true. And not only can nobody else do anything to change that, neither can we, thank God. And so if we're weak at some moment, if we're doubtful at some moment, if we're filled with insecurity at some moment, that doesn't do a thing to change who Christ has made us. Security comes from letting this sink in. And that's often a process. That's a process, step by step by step by step. But as we gain that security in what Christ has done for us and who He's made us, that is what then pushes self out of the center. We don't need to worry about self. We don't need to be worried about that. God's taking care of that. We then have the freedom to start adding glory to the people that God has placed in our lives. And then God starts adding glory to us without us even recognizing it. That's the way it works. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.